Let us pray. Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful to sing of our risen Lord and all that he has accomplished and all that he is. And so, Father, I pray that we, from our hearts, are giving you all the honor and glory that we can, that we recognize all that you have done for us that we could never do for ourselves. And Father, I pray that we continue to think on what you have done and continue to do in our lives, all because Jesus lives, because he is our risen Lord. And so we thank you for this time that we have. And I ask that as we look to your word, you would glorify yourself. You would lift up your Christ. And Lord, we would all bow our hearts before him in submitting to him, our risen Lord. We thank you, Lord. I ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be going over verses 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And so clearly, since I'm asking you to turn to Colossians, we are setting aside then our current sermon series in 1 and 2 Peter. And so this morning, we're going to be thinking about the effect that is brought about because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for all who believe, for all who recognize that they have no hope within themselves, who recognize that they have not upheld God's standard of good and righteousness as seen in his holy law, his law which is a reflection of his own character, that we have fallen short of that goodness and that standard of righteousness. For not one of us can say that we have put God first in our lives and made him our number one priority and that he has been number one in our affections. None of us can say that we have not taken in some way God's name in vain. We also see in his law, we're told not to murder. We can say, well, I've never killed anybody, right? But Jesus kind of takes that away from us in Matthew chapter 5 when he says that if we are unjustly angry, if we have rage, if we hate, we are guilty in our hearts of murder. We see that we're not to commit adultery. And again, Jesus says, if you even look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're to be grateful for all that we have. And so we are not to covet what others have that we have no right to. And yet we've all done these things and more. We have all fallen short. We have all broken God's law. And before the holy God, we are lawbreakers who have earned the punishment for our sin, for our lawbreaking. And because God is holy and just, he will mete out that justice, that we would receive the wrath due to offending his infinite holiness. So there is nothing in ourselves that we could look to say we're good or that we have earned a place with God, that we could be saved within ourselves. But that is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be our Savior, to be the one who brings us to God, that we may live to glorify and honor our great and awesome God. He came to pay the price for our sin. He who is God, come in the flesh, lived a life as perfectly holy and righteous as a man. As the perfect man, he was the perfect sacrifice. When he went to the cross, where God the Father credited Jesus with all of the sin of all who would believe on him, that he satisfied God's wrath on the cross, that he died in the place of sinners, so that all who would turn from their sin and trust in him alone would be saved. And so this morning, we specifically have set aside this time to celebrate the victory of our God and Savior. And really, we celebrate that every time we gather each week. Every time we come together as the church to look to his word, we come together because of our Lord and Savior. And as we think on this victory that he has won, that he died to pay for sins, but he did not stay dead. He rose again, and he is alive today. The truth is, only Jesus saves. And when you trust in him, you are forgiven of your sins. You are given his righteousness in place of your sin to have a right standing before God. And if you have a right standing before God, if you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you cannot stay the same. You come to know the truth of who Jesus is and the work that he has accomplished in his death and resurrection, and you are changed. And so that's why I want us to look to Colossians chapter 3. That because of what Christ has accomplished, because of the victory he has won as our risen Lord, that we who believe in Christ have been raised with him. And we now have a new life. So as we look to this letter by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, the city of Colossae was in Asia Minor, which is in the area that today is modern Turkey. And this was a church that was not planted by the Apostle Paul, but as you read the letter, it would seem that it was planted by a man named Epaphras, who seems to be a man who heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul when he was preaching in Ephesus. And then he went back to Colossae and was preaching that gospel that he heard from Paul. He was sharing others about his Savior that he had come to know. And through his preaching, a church came to be started there in Colossae. But apparently it did not take long for some problems to rise up in that church. Problems of teaching and false doctrines. And though the Apostle Paul never specifically says what those false teachings were, as you read his arguments through the letter, you can gather the clues of what was going on there in the church. It would seem that what developed in the church was a low view of who Jesus is. That it was even come to be said that Jesus was not truly God. And so we see Paul arguing those things in the letter. Also within the teachings, there seems to be a combination of Jewish legalism and Greek mythology that was rising up, being mixed in with this Christianity. And so Paul is addressing those things. And as you go through the letter, you can see very clearly that at the center of it all, the central issue for what Paul is arguing is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the central issue is then the gospel. Who Jesus is and what he has done. And as we come to the portion of the letter that we are looking at here for this morning, Paul is explaining the implications of the gospel. And here he shows that the gospel produces what no other gospel, which any other gospel is really no gospel at all, right? There is only one true gospel, only one good news, only one message of salvation that we can believe and be saved. And so no other gospel, no other message can save, and no other gospel, no other message can produce in the life of one who believes what this gospel produces. And so we see Paul, he seeks to expose man-made religion and messages that seek to change the external, to regulate what men do just by their behavior only. And people who try to earn their way to God and their religious rituals. And so he talks about the regulations of religion, the do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he says that they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. In other words, they cannot affect true change. Because the heart is never changed. Because sin is not addressed in those things. Sin cannot be dealt with by what an individual person does in their own works. When the heart is changed, that will certainly affect outward behavior. But outward behavior that is apart from the heart is simply hypocrisy. And any change in outward behavior apart from the heart is short-lived. It will not last. But when one is forgiven by God's grace through Jesus Christ, that person is truly changed. They are made new with a new life in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, before we start digging into our text here for this morning, I want us to look at what Paul is saying there in chapter 2 of Colossians. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul is talking about Christ's sufficiency in contrast to man-made philosophies and traditions and religion. And he says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And this work that God has done through Jesus Christ, that we would be forgiven. We see Paul relates that to the circumcision, not done with hands, so the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of cutting away the flesh, the natural self that is enslaved to sin. And so Paul is talking about how we are changed, how we do not remain how we once were, because we have been raised with Christ and so have a new life. We are raised with Christ because we have been baptized. Now, this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about spiritual baptism. The word is immerse. That's what the word baptize means. It means to immerse. And so we've been immersed into Christ. That is, we have been united with Christ in such a way that what is Christ's becomes ours. That we are credited with what belongs to Christ as our own, as Christ is our representative before the Father. And so that brings us up to the passage that we're in here this morning in chapter 3. And so let's read together Colossians chapter 3. And we're not going to be able to cover, we're only going to cover verses 1 through 11, but I'd like to read through verse 17. So again, let's read together Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as we look at this text, this is what we're confronted with here. If you have truly put your faith in Christ, and in Christ alone to save you, and it must be in Christ alone, if you're trusting in anything about yourself, in any of your own works, and trying to be good within yourself, that just won't do. If you're trusting in Christ plus your works, putting them together to try and be saved and have a right standing before God, it just will not do. If you're trusting in any religious rituals like your baptism or christening, it will not do. We must trust in Christ and in Christ alone to be forgiven of our sins, to have Christ's work credited to us as our own. We must trust only in Christ and what he has done to save us. And if you truly have, and so then you are united with Christ, that is again to say that everything that is Christ is now yours, that his life lived in perfect holiness, keeping God's law perfectly, that life is now your life by faith. that his death for sin becomes your death for sin. So it can be said that you died with Christ. And so too, his resurrection is your resurrection, so that now you have a new life. So you've been raised with Christ. And so again, if you are trusting in Christ, if you are united with him in this way, then what is the logical conclusion of that for your life? What must that lead to? Well, we see what Paul says there in verse 1. He says, if then, or the Greek could also be translated as, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. And saying then, or therefore, Paul is pointing back to what he has already said about being united with Christ. So again, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you are not relying on the do's and don'ts of man-made religion, or any goodness within yourself, but instead are trusting in Jesus for your right standing before God, and so unite with him, being raised with him, having a new life, then having a new life, the logical conclusion then is that you would seek the things that are above. That you would seek the things that are of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Seeking the things that are in submission to him who is enthroned above at the right hand of God the Father. Seeking the will of him who reigns supreme. And really, when it says to seek, the Greek word there can be translated as always be seeking. Or as the New American Standard Bible, the 95 edition, says, keep seeking the things above. We are to be continually doing this, never giving up on seeking things above. This is to be the lifestyle or the defining characteristic of one who has been raised with Christ, of one who has been saved. And note this, that we do not seek things above in order to be raised with Christ, in order to be saved, as if this is something we accomplish ourselves. But instead, it's since you have been raised with Christ, because you have already been saved through faith in him, that this salvation is what God has done. Salvation is all of God. We have been raised with Christ by what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, not because of anything of ourselves. It's all of God. He gets all the credit and all the glory. So since we have been given this new life in response to this salvation provided for us, we are to be directing our striving, our seeking, to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we are no longer striving for the sinful desires of our flesh. And so, my friends, let me ask you, what are you striving for? What are you living for? What are your desires? What are you seeking after in your life? What drives you? Does what you seek after, do the things that you strive for, are they no different than the things you've always strived for? Are you living no differently than you've ever lived? Are your strivings and your seeking in this life no different than those in the world around you who have not trusted in Christ, who are trusting in their own good works, their own religiosity? Is your life look no different than those who are still in their sins? If it doesn't look any different, why? Aren't you different? Is there not a change in you? Have you not been raised with Christ to a new life? Are you not trusting in Christ? Why is there no difference? Then we see in verse 2, Paul told the Colossians to set their minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, not on things of the earth. So here we see that the one who has the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ applied to them not only has new ambitions, not only has new aims in their life, but they also have a new way of thinking. They don't think on things of the earth. We all once did, right? We all had earthly thinking at one point. We once thought that we knew what it was to be a good person, and that we thought we could just kind of excuse our sin or explain it away because, you know, I mean, everybody does it, right? That's what everyone does. Everyone lies, right? Everyone whatever, you fill in the blank. Right? We thought we knew what it was to please God in our living. But the truth of the matter is, in all that we thought, and in all of our striving in that, it was all in vain. We hadn't a clue what it meant to please God. Because we never submitted our thinking to God and His Word. Maybe our thinking was formed by how we were brought up, by the way we were raised as children. The things that we were taught was what it meant to be a good person. Or maybe our thinking is shaped just by our own feelings and opinions. But really, all of those things are the makings of the religions of man. All of those things are the makings of one in their own pride trying to work their way to God and make themselves right before God. But we can never do that. We are trying to work for ourselves to make ourselves good, and we're working just to change our outward behavior. We never change the heart. And those things cannot bring genuine change because those things cannot deal with the sin of our hearts. And so those things cannot save. But when we come to Christ, we no longer think that way. If you are trusting in Christ, you must set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Don't think on what is man's ideas, but submit your thinking to Christ. Fill your mind with His Word and obey it. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, if it's nothing about what I do that saves me, why does there have to be a change? If it's not dependent upon me to have a place in heaven, then why does it matter how I live? Why must there be a change? Or maybe, too, some of you are thinking, well, I mean, I've always believed in Jesus, right? I've always believed in God. So what's the deal? Why does all this matter? Well, my friends, if you are truly trusting in Christ and in Him alone to save you, if you are united with Him so that everything that is His is yours, then it matters because it must matter. It matters because you can't stay the same if that is true about you. There must be a change. There must be a change against how you once were living. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that suddenly then we become perfect in this life, right? Which of us is made perfect? Perfection, right? No, none of us. Right? I'm not saying we don't still struggle with sin and that we don't even fail at sin either. But now you have been changed. We're talking about transformation, not perfection. That now we don't want our sin anymore. We hate our sin. We have new desires and new aims with new thinking. And why? Well, verse 3. For you have died. Now that you have been united with Christ by faith, His death is your death. You have died spiritually to sin, to the ways and thinking of this world. You died at the moment you were saved. You have died to trying to earn your salvation and all the religious practices that can do nothing to stop the indulgences of the flesh. If you have truly put your faith in Christ Jesus to save you, you died and have been raised with Christ so that you are no longer who you used to be. Therefore, if you claim to be a Christian, but you still live the way you've always lived, if you have no desire to know God and to know His Word and submit to His Word, then, my friends, your life is a living contradiction to your profession of faith. How can that be? Do you not really believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you not really believe that He is alive today, that He's your risen Lord? If you say you do, if you say that's where your hope is, then to live in contrast to that, it doesn't make any sense. If you're trusting in Christ, you died. And since Christ has died and been raised, you have been raised to a new life. So live out the new life. And having been raised with Christ, verse 3 goes on to say, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, Believers are joined with the Father through our unity in Christ in our new life. And Christ himself, then, is the source of our new life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." Paul, who is putting his faith in Jesus Christ alone to save him. Paul, who now, everything that was Christ is now Paul's. And so Christ's crucifixion is now Paul's crucifixion. And Christ's death is Paul's. So Paul can say, "I was crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ is the source of the believer's life. That it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And that makes all the difference. That must bring about a change. And those who knew us before, those who do not know Christ, who are not trusting in him, they can see that change. They can see the difference in our lives. That we are no longer who we used to be. They can see that we are striving to put off sinful habits. And that we're starting to talk a new way and think a new way. And that we're living altogether differently than we once did. They can see the difference in our lives, but they cannot see the source of our lives or understand it. Because our lives are hidden in Christ. But they can see the difference. And prayerfully, them seeing the difference will provoke them to ask us about that difference. What's going on? Why are you not doing the same things and going to the same places? And why is there just this different attitude in you? What's the deal with that? And then that can give us just one more avenue to share the gospel with them. To tell them about Christ and his great and awesome work in his life, death, and resurrection. And we can call them to trust in Christ. And that they will be saved and they will be changed. We pray that God uses our lives in that way, right? We've talked about that a bit going through 1 Peter. The difference in the life of one who's saved. But even though the world cannot see the source of our new life, the day will come when Christ, the source of our life, will be revealed. And so they will see the source. When Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. That's what verse 4 says. And what we see there in verse 4 is not only Christ the source of our lives, but Christ himself is our life. He is our drive. He is our desire. He is what our lives are all about. Christ is life. You know, there are some who may say something like, you know, "My kids are my life." Or they'll say, "My job is my life." Or they'll say, "Hockey is my life." Or, you know, whatever sport you want to put in there yourself. But for the Christian says, "Christ is my life. He is the center of my universe. Nothing compares to him. Nothing can come before him in my life. Even all we have, we only have it because of him. He must be the center of it all. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. One day Christ will come for his church, and he will take all of us who are trusting in him to go be with him. And then Christ will come again in power and glory and establish his kingdom on earth. And when he comes again to establish his kingdom, we will come with him. We will appear with him in glory because we will always be with him. Right? That's our great hope, to be with Jesus, to be with our Savior for all eternity. We have such a future hope secure in him that is so glorious, so great to be with our Savior, our risen Lord. How great is that? That this is such a hope that gives us such a drive to be with him who is our life. That we can have this reassurance. And so as we live this life and as we strive and we struggle, we can live with this future hope in view. As we remember the gospel, as we remember that our sins have been forgiven, and we have a right standing before God that is secure, not because of anything of ourselves, but is secure because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. and that in Christ I died, and now it is Christ who lives in me. So we have this great hope. This great hope that one day, being with Christ, we will reign with Christ in his kingdom. And we will serve before his throne as priests. Look at all the grace that he has given us, all the abundance that our great King has given. And so with this hope, because of this gospel, we strive even now to seek the things above, to set our minds on the things above, even through the fears and the temptation that comes along living this life on earth, even when we fail and we fall short in sin. We remember our death in Christ, that our sin is paid for, and that we have risen with Christ to a new life, so that is no longer who I am. Even as I struggle with sin, I don't have to give in because that's not who I am. And when I fall, I don't have to stay there because that's not who I am. Because of Christ, I can get up from there, confess my sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. I can come to Christ knowing that he has dealt with my sin, past, present, and future, in his sacrifice. And I have a right relationship with him. So I can get up from there and continue to live for him. That sin does not keep us down, because sin no longer has any hold on us, because that is not who we are. We are in Christ now, united with him. Christ is the source of our life. He is the center of our life. And we have such a glorious hope to be with him who is our life. And so since we died with Christ, Christ who died for sin, we cannot allow sin to continue to live in us. Whatever sin still remains in our lives, whatever of our old self is still there, we seek to see that it dies. And that's exactly what Paul is calling for in verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." My friends, if you have been raised with Christ, and so your ambitions have changed, and your aims in life have changed, and your thinking and reasoning has changed, if you truly died with Christ and have been raised with him to a new life, that he is your life now, then how you live should show it. If it's true, then it should be demonstrated in your life. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. I mean, listen, we're talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. How does that not affect us? If it doesn't, something's wrong. If you've been raised with Christ, what can keep you from living the resurrected life? No, do not continue to live loving the things that he hates. Do not continue to seek the things you once did, but seek to put sin to death. Verse 6 tells us that it is because of such things that the wrath of God is coming. My friends, if you have been saved, if Jesus has paid for your sin, has taken the wrath you deserve upon himself so not one drop of it has to come to you, why would you continue to live as one who would face that wrath? It makes no sense unless you are one who will face that wrath. My friends, if you are saved, if you have been raised with Christ, live like it. Let your life show it. If you are no longer who you used to be, do not continue to live like you are who you used to be. Unless you are still who you used to be. Now look at verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "In these you too once walked." You once walked, right? You once did that. You don't do it anymore, right? You once did that. "You too once walked when you were living in them." But, contrast, right? You once lived that way, but now. Now you must put them all away. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Because since Christ saved you and raised you with him, you are no longer who you used to be. You have put off the old self with its practices when you died with Christ, And when you rose with Christ, you, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You put on the new self. You put on who you are now. Who you are in the risen Lord. And who you are is a person who is being sanctified. A person who is growing in Christ-likeness. That's who you are now if you're trusting in Christ. If you've been saved. And if that's who you are, live like it. Live like it. This is the process of sanctification, the process of growing in holiness, in Christ's likeness. And it is a process, and all of us are at different points in that process, but if we are trusting in Christ, we are all in that process. And there's progression, but if we are progressing, none of us are satisfied in that progression, right? Because we're not like Christ yet. We will be one day when we see Christ, when we're with Him. We will be like Him. But until then, we're not. But we want to be. We want to live to please our Savior. We want to live for Him who is our Lord. So we want to be like Christ, but we're not yet. So we're not satisfied yet in our progress. And so as God is working in us to cause us to grow in holiness, and we are striving to kill sin that remains in us more and more, we live to please Him, living in light of the fact that one day we will be like Him. But again, we're not yet. And in not being satisfied with our progress, we yet can rejoice in the great salvation provided for us in our Lord. Right? Because we know very well that we could never save ourselves. I mean, look where I'm at. Granted, I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not where I should be. I clearly could do nothing to save myself. It had to be all of Christ. He alone could save me. He alone gets all the honor and glory. It's all Him. He did it. And I can rejoice in that and be so joyful in my Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. How great is He? We have such joy in this salvation as we live for our Lord and our Savior, as we grow in holiness and put off sin more and more. And in Christ, our aims in this life have changed. Our desires have changed. Our thinking and reasoning has changed. And that includes even how we think of one another. And that's what we see there in verse 11. Right? Even how we think of one another. That we don't view each other through our ethnicity. We don't view each other through whatever backgrounds we've had and where we've come from. We don't see each other through the light of our education or our social class or anything about ourselves. We don't view each other through those things or measure each other's value in those things at all. That's not what matters. What is it that matters now? Christ. That's what matters, Christ. And that we are all in Christ. All of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who make up the church. We love each other. We care for each other. We are joined together with one another because we are all in Christ and He is what matters to us now. We are family together in Him. And even for those who are not in Christ, who are not trusting in Him alone, we want them to be in Christ. We preach the gospel to them so that they would believe and be saved. And then they would be brothers and sisters of ours in Christ. And that we would know we'll all be together for all eternity with our Lord. Right? Because that's the great hope. I mean, it'll be good to be with each other. That's nice, right? But the great hope, the great excitement of what Christ has purchased for us is that together we'll be with Christ. We'll be with Him. He is what makes our joy of the future so glorious and so wonderful. And that's what we look forward to. My friends, Jesus is alive. He lives. He rose again. And we're not just talking about a metaphorical rising again or a spiritual rising again. No, He actually died. And He actually rose again. And He is alive today. He is your risen Lord and the only Savior. And if you will trust in Him alone to save you, and therefore be raised with Him, you will have a new life with new aims, new desires, new ambitions, new thinking, and new reasoning. And so that you are no longer who you used to be. So whatever you once were, or whatever you once thought you were, or whatever one at one point told you you were. None of that matters. Because whatever you were is dead when you trust in Christ. Because you died with Christ, and now it is Christ who lives in you. And now you are new. And now your identity is in Christ, and you are forgiven before God. You are in a right relationship with Him to have a future with Him. How great is our God? My friends, I wish we had time to go further, but I knew we wouldn't. But in everything we've covered, we've seen the negative, really. That's where the focus was, on what we are to kill and what we're to put off and what our lives should not look like if we're in Christ. But you keep going and you see the positive. We see what we're to put on. We see what we're to strive for and what our lives look like as we are being conformed into the image of Christ. A glorious life that He has given us to live. And so let's strive for that, to honor Him who saved us. Let's strive for that because we know we have been raised with Christ, because we know He lives. And my friends, if you have not trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, if you have not recognized your need to be forgiven, you think, well, I'm basically pretty good. You know, I don't think I've done anything wrong to earn God's infinite wrath. I plead with you, please examine God's law, examine His standard. And that as you have offended that standard, you have offended His infinite holiness. And there is no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. Look to Christ, my friends, and you will be saved. Trust in Him, and He will raise you to a new life. That you will have the hope of eternity with Him, this great and awesome God and Savior. Trust in Him, and you will live. Because Christ lives. And that's what we're going to sing. We're going to sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, right? And that's just such a great anthem to sing and to rejoice in that truth. And so, my friends, if you truly believe that, sing it out. Sing with all the joy that you have because you have been raised with Him, that you are alive because Christ lives. And we have such hope because of that. How could we not sing? And how can we then not go out from here and live out that life, that hope we have in our risen Lord? So let's do that, and let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. And we praise You. We're grateful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to sing of our risen Lord, to just lift up our voices and give of our energy and our strength to say how great You are and how great the salvation You have provided for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are so thankful for these truths. We are grateful that Jesus came and He lived the perfect life that none of us could live. That He went to the cross and died the death that we deserve to die under Your wrath. We are grateful, Lord, that He did then not stay dead, but He rose again and is alive today. And Father, again, I ask, if there's anyone here this morning who has not put their hope in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would look to Him and see that He is the only way for them to be saved, the only way to have an eternity apart from Your wrath, and yet instead be in with You in glory. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in their hearts. And for all of us who are trusting in Christ, let us truly rejoice. Let us be so full of gratitude and thanksgiving because of Your great love for us that we can't help but to live this new life in the power of Christ's resurrection, and that we would give You all the honor and glory for it. I thank You. Amen.